Ebenezer, quietest church mice this morning.
Did everybody get a copy of the packet that we had back there?
If you did not, please don't hesitate. It's just right there
on the stand just outside of the doors. That is what we're going to be using throughout the day, and so please be sure to get a copy of that. And if you've got a Bible, open it with me back to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. All day long we're talking about making our faith our own, and so nearly all of the passages of Scripture that we want to look at are in our Bibles. We're not going to have everything projected up here. One of the big aspects of making our faith our own is learning how to use our Bibles. And so we want to encourage you to have a Bible open. I'm going to be reading, I think Nathan will be reading out of the English Standard Version. If you don't have a copy of that, there should be some of those beneath the row of chairs in front of you, very, very close. If you want to read out of that translation, whatever you're most comfortable with. But we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 29 here in just a few moments. Thank you so much for being here. We're really excited about this day and making it as interactive as possible. We've allowed plenty of time. It seems like every year we tweak this a little as to layout and timing and everything, but we've allowed plenty of time for each session to make sure that it is very, very discussion-based, and so that is our plan for this morning. We're going to be in Deuteronomy 29 in just a moment. The other thing that we want to do throughout today, beyond discussing and reading our Bibles, is spending a good amount of time in prayer. No better way that we can spend our time together today than praying. And so would you begin with me this morning, first thing, with a word of prayer? If you'll bow with me, please. Our great Father who is in heaven, we are humbled before you this morning, and we readily acknowledge that you are high above us. You are awesome in your power and in your knowledge and in your love for us. You think in ways that are much greater than we think. You act in ways that are so much greater than we think. We are not God, and we acknowledge that you are, and we are humbled by that, and we pray that you would be with us. We know that you desire a relationship with us. We know that you are patient with us. We know that you have preserved your will for our lives, and we thank you for that fact this morning. Thank you for this amazing book and everything that we can learn from it. We pray that you'd be with us today as we study. Help us to have hearts that are focused. Help us to have hearts that are ready to be shaped by you. And we pray that you would be able to use this day in order to shape lives young and old. Thank you for each one who is here today. And we pray that all will be done according to your will. It is in the name of Jesus that we offer our prayer to you. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 29 is where we're going to begin. We are kicking off this first period of our day together by asking a very basic question, but a very, very massive question. It's easy to ask, and it's just a few words, but it is a big, 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 big question. Did God really create the world in 6 days? And inherent within that is, what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Did that really happen like that? Was there really someone named Adam? Was there really someone named Eve? What can we know about that, and does it really matter? What I'd like to do is just to start out with a couple of basic passages. The first of them in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. This is the very end of Moses' life. He has been with the children of Israel for decades. There's been a lot of ups and a lot of downs. He was 40 years old when he had to flee into the wilderness to save his life. He was 80 years old when he went and did what God wanted him to do as far as delivering the children of Israel. Now he's about 120 years old. He's a very old man, and it's been a long journey. And Deuteronomy is really the closing remarks that he has for the children of Israel. And one of the things that he says before he's done in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, he says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Those of you who are very young, I don't know if you circle verses or underline verses or highlight verses in your Bible, but if you do, I would suggest this one as a very, very good one to highlight for several different reasons. I'm thankful this verse is in the Bible. Let me ask you what you think. Why is it a wonderful thing that God saw fit to include this in the Bible? This statement, directed by God, delivered to God's people from Moses. Why can we be thankful for Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29? Even thousands of years later, do you think? It's kind of a doozy of a question to start Saturday morning off, but we're just going to jump right in. Alex, go ahead.
The verse establishes authority that God is still over us, but
okay,
he still wants to reveal things to us.
Okay.
This is telling us he wants us to learn things about what he's done, what he's like, stuff that's going to help us in our walk to follow after him.
All right. It establishes God as the sense of authority. No doubt about that. Why else can we be very thankful for Deuteronomy 29, 29? Yeah. He is our creator, and there are things that our creator wants us to know. How did God get things from his mind to our minds? Look at the verb that is used there. He revealed them, right? There is a creator who is the ultimate authority, and he revealed what he wants us to know to us. How did he do that revealing? Nathan, you had your hand raised.
It would be impossible for us to even understand that.
Okay.
We are finite. There's no way we can understand things that are infinite.
Okay.
And that's just the way he
absolutely. He is unashamed to tell us, I don't think like you think. I don't act like you act. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so God's way of thinking is higher than ours, and his way of acting is higher than our ways. And so there are things that we simply cannot grasp, things that our human minds are incapable of understanding. But he did reveal some things. How did he reveal those things? Go ahead.
Through his law.
Okay. Specifically in this context with the children of Israel, he gave them a law. Right? He identified himself. He told them, this is my name. This is what I am like. He told them how to worship. He told them how to live, how to interact among themselves. His law was one unmistakable way that he revealed himself. How else has he revealed himself? Alex?
Creation.
Okay. In the creation itself, he has revealed his power and his magnificence and his glory. Romans chapter 1 tells us about how creation speaks to the power of God. The Psalms on more than one occasion poetically describe for us from day to day the rising of the sun and the flying of the birds and the blossoming of the flowers and the setting of the sun. God is speaking about his power and his patience and his glory. God, if you don't get anything else from that passage, get this, at least for our purposes this morning. There is a God who is the creator. He is the authority, and he is not silent, okay? He did not create and then step away and just decide to see what would happen out of curiosity or something like that. God has revealed certain things to us. And in the big picture, of course, we understand there are two major sources. There's creation,
But of course there is his word. Creation can only teach us so much, right? Creation itself doesn't teach us about Jesus. It doesn't teach us about our sins. It doesn't teach us about salvation. We need this revelation from God. And that's what we're holding in our hand. One other thing that I want to make sure that we grasp from Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Has God revealed everything to us? No, no. There are some things that he describes as secret things. Why would God not tell us everything that we could possibly want to know in this life? It's a big question, right, Dwayne?
One of the things that when I'm studying with people when questions like this come up, mm-hmm. that I talk about is the fact that if you read the Bible, the entire story of the Bible is how do we get back to heaven?
Okay.
You know, what is our salvation from the fact that, you know, hints of Jesus coming in the Old Testament, that Jesus is here, that Jesus is coming again.
Right.
It's about our salvation. So some of the other things that we might want to know and that we contemplate, they aren't necessarily things that we need to know.
Okay.
What we need to know is how we get back to heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
How we're going to be saved.
This is not God's big book of everything, right? I forget what cartoon it was that was the big book of everything. Maybe somebody remembers that. I don't know. But this is not God giving us a revelation about everything that we could possibly think of, everything that we could possibly wonder about, every question that our minds could possibly come up with. This is a revelation with a point, right? Revealing who God is, revealing who we are, revealing why we are here, revealing how to be reconciled to God when we live as if he isn't there, and ultimately where we're going, whether we choose to acknowledge God or not, right? There is a point to this revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 29, one major verse. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we're going to get into specifically our question for this morning. Just laying some groundwork for not only our time in this session, but for the rest of the day. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God told us in Deuteronomy 29:29, he has revealed what he wants us to know, and he has not revealed other things, and those things belong to him, right? We need to be careful acting as if we understand the secret things when really God hasn't revealed those secret things to us. Why has he revealed what he has revealed? 2 Timothy 3, you begin reading with me in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, 14. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, has God told us everything that we could possibly wonder about? Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us no. Has God told us everything we need to know to live life well? Absolutely he has. That comes through from 2 Timothy 3, right? God has told us everything we need in order to be equipped to do what he wants us to do in this life. How has he equipped us? Paul describes it in two different ways. He describes them as sacred writings. When God describes these things as sacred writings, what is he communicating? What's that mean? Sacred writings. Alex?
Sacred is a word that refers to something that's been consecrated for its purpose.
Okay. Yeah. This is not just like the newspaper of
Okay? This is not just like some story from a human author, right? Nothing wrong with stories from human authors. They can move us and inspire us in all different ways. But this is different, right? This is on a whole nother level. This is coming from, to Nathan's point earlier, an infinite mind, not a mind like you and me, right? This is coming from the mind of Almighty God, who knows everything, okay? And what he has given us so that we can live life well. On our way back to Genesis, let's stop very quickly in Proverbs chapter 23. Right there in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs chapter 23. Just think with me about where we've been. Deuteronomy 29:29. There is a God who's told us what he wants us to know. And he's given us everything that we need to do in order to obey him. 2 Timothy 3. There are sacred writings. There are scriptures that are able to show us exactly what God wants us to know, and we can learn even from a very young age what God's will is. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Now what? Proverbs chapter 23, and you look with me in verse 12. Proverbs 23 and verse 12. What ought we to do with what God has delivered? Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. This is really a very simple foundation for everything that we're talking about today. Okay? Deuteronomy 29, there is a God and he has told us what he wants us to know. And he hasn't told us everything. And he tells us to be careful about acting as if we know everything when we really don't. 2 Timothy 3, God has given us these sacred writings, the scriptures, that are able to make us wise to live life for God. Proverbs 23, let's take what God has given us and get them into our hearts and listen to what he is saying. And if we will do those things, we've got everything that we need to live life well. All right. There's our foundation. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. One of the questions that I asked, and one more time, if you did not get a copy of the packet of material for today, it is just outside of those doors. In fact, Tom is back there. I'll just enlist Tom. Anybody not get a packet that's already in the room? Everybody get a packet? Okay, Tom, yeah, if you could get six of them, please, and bring them up here. And if we... Okay, we'll get... copies. The original is in the copy room. Okay. Thank you, Raina, for letting us know. Yeah, we'll get those. Get some more. We're glad that we ran out of copies. That's a great thing. One of the questions that we asked right up there at the top of the material for this morning: what are some fears or some hesitancies related to confessing a belief that God created the world in 6 days? I mean, let's be honest. If we say that we believe this, maybe that's not the easiest thing to say to other people around us. What are some fears sometimes that people have associated with saying, I believe the Bible. I believe what it says about God who created everything. Is that sometimes... bother anybody? You're a little hesitant to say that sort of thing? Afraid to say that sort of thing? Why do people become afraid of that?
There's a big push in the worldly culture and with science today to tell us that the things that man has discovered say otherwise.
Okay. Try and get across before our time this morning is done is the Bible doesn't have anything to fear concerning science. Science in its purest form is what? It's observation, right? So, now that's a very simplistic way of putting it just with one word, but at its its heart, at least the idea behind it is we're observing what's going on around us and we're trying to understand. Anywhere from cover to cover of God's revelation to mankind, did God ever tell us, don't try and learn things? No, not at all. In fact, God encourages us over and over and over and over again to try and learn, to try and understand, right? To appreciate the world around us. And so let's make sure that we get in our minds from the very beginning, God isn't trying to tell us, don't pay any attention to the world around you, just pay attention to this book. Not at all. This book is pointing us to the wonder of this world with the understanding that we appreciate where the world came from, right? And so it is not the Bible versus science. A lot of times it's the Bible versus what? If it's not the Bible versus science, it's the Bible versus what? Alex?
Man's inability or lack of want to answer to a creator.
Okay.
If that's true.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's a great way of putting it, and something that we want to get out at the very, very beginning. It is not the Bible versus science. It is the Bible versus a way of looking at the world without God. That's what the issue is, right? And there are plenty of people who want to view this world from the standpoint of there is no God, right? There is no ultimate being. There is no such thing as divine accountability where I'm going to stand before a God who created me after this life is over. There is no such thing as life after our physical death. It's just we're here and then we die and there is no God, which means if I'm just here and I die and there is no God, what can I do while I'm here on the earth? Pretty much whatever I want, right? I mean, of course, there are laws of the land and I need to respect those, and those are there because of our human relationships with each other. But if I can get God out of my thinking, now I can live with a whole lot less guilt. Here's the problem. The God who gave us this book says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. If there is a God, why is it foolish to act as if there isn't? John, you had your hand. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
So many religions in the world today try to marry humanism with, you know, what's called science in the world.
Okay.
What God has said.
Okay.
And they confuse that with those daily periods.
All right.
They make excuses for what we believe and try to diffuse it. And that's a problem because that's another segment of society we come in contact with.
Okay. Okay. If my aim is to appreciate modern humanistic thought and try and make this fit, it's going to be an interesting process, to say the least, right? Whereas if this is my ultimate standard and I'm going to shape my worldview around this, now I'm going to end up in a completely different place, right? It's a question of who am I trying to please? Who do I ultimately believe is the mind behind all of this? Is there anyone greater than me and us as human beings? Kevin, go ahead.
And if I live like, boy, I really want to be liked by everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to believe some things about evolution because I want them to think good of me, and I want to think things about religion and mm-hmm. God because I like that's where my family is. And there's a lot of good people there. And I want to be friends with everybody.
Right.
Because those who really believe that the world was evolved, mm-hmm. not created by God, aren't going to really accept me, but I still believe in God.
Yeah, yeah, and that's going to lead to some forks in the road, right, as far as being willing to confess and acknowledge, this is what I believe and this is I believe it. Elaine, go ahead.
Just going along with that, like, and back to that question that you have on the board, I think a lot of times the only time that we talk about creation is, like, in a classroom where there's an authority figure who's telling you this is what happened, it took billions of years.
Right.
You know, and it's really difficult in that setting to talk about it. I have before. I took a few anthropology classes. Tried to ask questions to find out more. But it is really difficult in that setting. So
it can be very intimidating in a high school setting, in a college setting, in an advanced learning setting, where you've got a well-learned authoritative figure who is basically telling you this is the way it is, and it is not at all ashamed about making someone who might question look unintelligent or ignorant or uninformed. That can be a very intimidating thing, right? Go ahead.
Well, it should also be noted that there seems to be a rising group of people who believe in, you know, this so-called science and what the Bible says. I actually have a coworker who believes that there is a God, that God didn't create the world, but it wasn't over six literal days. Mm-hmm. It was a process of over billions of years, as science likes
Right.
So there's that issue that's becoming a problem.
Right, right. And like I said, I want us to get in the very forefront of our minds. It is not the Bible versus science as a school of understanding and learning, right? It is the Bible versus a worldview fashioned around an absence of God. That there is a difference there, and I want to make sure that we appreciate that. Brian, go ahead.
The gospel too is very cultural. Like the theory of evolution has been taught for several generations now, so it's sort of it's become ingrained in our culture as well. So
yeah.
When you start going against that theory, you start like looking at other ways. It's almost
heretical.
Yeah.
Yes,
so,
that's all right.
You're finding people who are indoctrinated with this way of thinking, and it's not science anymore. Mm-hmm. It's not even science. It's just that's what we were taught is what we're brought up with. You know, it has to be.
No, I think that's a great observation that our culture, by and large, is very much assumptive of the fact that this is how it is, right? We've been taught for generation after generation after generation, this is what happened, this is the explanation. I mean, never mind that the story that's being told now has been tweaked, of course, since I was in high school, and the story that I was told in high school has been tweaked. You give enough time and it will continue to be tweaked. One of the enormous myths that is out there is the idea, you know, that scientists, real scientists, just universally agree. No, there is wide, wide diversity on, even amongst those who believe in these different theories of evolution, as to exactly how it happened, how long it took, all of this. And one of the things that you need to know from a very, very young age, not every real scientist believes in evolution, okay? And maybe we can talk a little bit more about that before we are done. Tom, go ahead.
I used to be a biology teacher. I used to be one of those guys that was teaching this and believed it. For anybody in here that may have a biology teacher somewhere down the road, and it's really funny to me because when I look back on that now with some understanding, and I look at, you know, I apply the scientific method to, has it ever been applied to evolution? Can we even do that? We can't do it. We can't prove it. It's not science. And it is a theory, even though it's often called that, but not taught that. Mm-hmm. I think it's funny because months
And you know, what I would like to do is just to highlight that phenomenon that we see over and over and over again. How silly of us to believe X, Y, and Z. Right? The more we learn as human beings, the more we experience that phenomenon. How silly of us to believe that if you sailed far enough east or far enough west, you would fall off the face of the earth, right, into nothingness. How silly of us to believe that the sun was revolving around the earth. How silly of us to believe that meat suddenly turns into maggots, right? The more that we learn, that gives us perspective, right? And we're absolutely foolish to believe that given enough time, people won't look back on 2014 and think, how silly of us to believe whatever, right? That's just a part of life here on this earth. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. You know, evolution. If we came from apes or monkeys or what have you, why are they still here? Just the theory of evolution in and of itself doesn't make any sense to someone who has enough common sense to sit down and think about it.
Okay. Somebody else had their hand raised back here. Go ahead.
You kept saying silly, and it reminded me of when the kids were in fifth grade. We were fortunate to be in a small district with a lot of teachers with Christian values. Their fifth grade science teacher, when it came to that part of the textbook, and she said, I had to teach it to get them prepared for the testing. She literally approached it from a silly, she would say, now that book says, and she would laugh. I mean, she was a Catholic, and that, I guess, justified it from her mind. She was trying to make light of it.
Okay.
But then when they got to high school, the high school teacher said, when they wanted to argue with him, he said, I don't want to hear it. You believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe. But
right.
If you want to prove what you believe, you need to know all of these different things.
Right, right. Yeah. Maybe that's a good segue to get us into Genesis chapter 1. Why do we believe what we believe? From a biblical worldview, from a worldview that does not leave God out of our thinking, why do we believe what we believe? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. Of course, we don't have the time to read all of Genesis 1 and 2. I would encourage you to do that. In Genesis chapter 1, well, let's at least begin in verse 1 in this short section. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, I think at this point everybody has the material. You can see under that heading there, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. We understand that Genesis wasn't written in English, right? This was written in Hebrew, and the word that we have translated day is yom. If you want me to ruin this for you, every time I hear yom in Hebrew, I think of Cookie Monster and the sound that he makes as he's eating cookies. I don't know if Cookie Monster speaks Hebrew or not, but that's what I think of at least when I hear that. But the Hebrew word for day is yom, right? And that can be used, that can be translated in a variety of different ways. The next page over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that word used in a way that means a period of time. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We appreciate that's not talking about one day. In fact, earlier in Genesis chapter 1, that becomes very clear. We also use that word, right? Those of you who are young have heard those who are older say, back in my day, it was like this. And what do they mean? When an older person says, back in my day, what do they mean? They're not talking about, you know, Monday the 23rd of September, are they? They're talking about a period of time, right? They're talking about their era. They're talking about those days when they were perhaps younger or something like that. And so Yom, that word that we have translated day in Genesis chapter 1, that can, of course, be used of a period of time. But I want you to notice this second bullet point. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, more than 200 times that word is used and it's linked to a number. When we're looking at this from a scholarly point of view, we talk about it being linked to an ordinal. You know, an ordinal is a number, right? And every time in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that it's linked to a number, it's just describing an ordinary day. Right? We'll notice in just a minute where God, through Moses in Exodus, talks about what he wants the children of Israel to do on the seventh day. There it is. Yom is day, and it's linked to a number. On the seventh day, do this. Or we think of Joshua leading the children of Israel, marching around the city of Jericho, and God says, on the first, there's our number, day, Yom, do this. And on the second day, do this. And the third day, all the way to the sixth day. And then you create all of this ruckus around Jericho and the walls will fall down. More than 200 times in the Old Testament, when the word is linked to some numeric value, the first day or the seventh day or day one, day two, whatever it is, it's always indicating just a typical day. And that's what we would expect, right? As people who understand God is revealing certain things to us in these sacred writings. He's telling us what we need to know, and now he wants us to apply our hearts and our minds to understand and live accordingly. We would just naturally read that the way that is it is presented. It can also be used as a plural word, yamin, okay? And a lot of times, more than 1,700 times in the Old Testament, one way or another, it's linked to a number, and it always just indicates a typical day, right? We think of it raining for 40 days. 40 yamin and 40 nights, okay? Or 3 days later, or you go a 4 days journey into the wilderness or something like that. It's used all over the Old Testament. Same word that is used right here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 30 and just appreciate maybe a couple of different ways that these terms are used in other sections of Moses' writing. For many, many, many centuries, it has been nearly universally accepted, just the evidence is overwhelming, that Moses is the author of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and the vast majority of Deuteronomy. How else, assuming that Moses was the one who was recording Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 by inspiration of God, how else does Moses use these same terms that we ran across in Genesis chapter 1? In Genesis 30 and verse 16, we're short on time, and so we're just going to notice one statement from the middle of a story. Verse 16, when Jacob came from the field in the evening, that's the same word that was used back in Genesis chapter 1. We understand what's being communicated there. Jacob has been working hard, maybe all day long, and now it's toward the evening, and he is beginning to talk with Leah. You look at the end of verse 16, and it references that night. Well, we understand, okay, this is an account of something that happened between Jacob and Leah. It happened in the evening, and then we're told about that night, particularly what happened. Or the next book of the Bible, you go with me to Exodus chapter 18. Still, as far as we can tell, Moses as the author led by God. Exodus chapter 18 and the 13th verse of the chapter. Okay, remember what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. There was evening and there was morning the first day. I just want you to see how those terms are used in other sections of the Bible that Moses presumably wrote. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13, the next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. We read that and we understand. We apply our God-given hearts and we understand what is being communicated there. Let's go to two chapters later, Exodus chapter 20. At least in my mind, this is absolutely critical in our understanding of Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. What's being delivered in Exodus chapter 20? Right? This is God. He's got the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. He's giving these to Moses so that Moses can pass them along to the people. And I want you to notice verse 8. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." Now, if we just stop right there for a moment, is what God is saying hard to understand? Not at all, right? For 6 days, God wants the people to work. Okay, and we understand what those are. It's governed in accordance with creation, with the setting of the sun, the rising of the sun. There's day after day after day after day after day. You work 6 days, and on the seventh day, I want you to rest. Very straightforward communication there, right? But that's not all that God says. He says, if we keep reading in Exodus chapter 20, I turned my page there, Exodus chapter 20, and we keep reading in the 11th verse of the chapter, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." 4 different times God uses that word just to describe very ordinary days. Right? Work 6 days and the seventh day rest. 2 times he uses the word, taking us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And he roots what he wants these people to do right now in the days of Exodus and in the days after in what he did all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. And so that is what we find. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we read verse 5. "There was evening and there was morning the first day." Genesis chapter 1 and verse 8, I just want you to see the pattern. Verse 8 of Genesis 1, God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Verse 13, "There was evening and there was morning the third day." Let me see here. Verse 19, "There was evening and there was morning the fourth day." Verse 23, "And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day." You look down with me at verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, you might keep a marker there. Keep a marker. We're going to come right back there in just a moment. But go with me all the way back to the book of Romans in the New Testament. And I just want to point something out to you for thinking and for observation. Romans chapter 16, all the way back in the New Testament, and verse 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. This is long after what we read in Genesis chapter 1, obviously. But I just want you to notice something. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." And he goes on, but I just want you to notice. Does God have a word in his vocabulary for ages? Of course he does, right? Does God have a way of describing to human beings long ages? Of course he does, right? He's God. He can describe anything that he wants to. God at times describes things in his word as taking long ages of time. But God very straightforwardly in Genesis chapter 1 describes what we would describe, of course, as an ordinary day. There's evening, there's morning. First day, evening, morning, second day. Or we, the way that we reckon time, would turn it around the other way, right? There was morning and there was evening the first day. There was morning and there was evening the second day. As God is giving those Ten Commandments to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, he said, I want you to work 6 days, and the seventh day I want you to rest. And he gives his own creative work as a pattern there, right? Could God, if God wanted to, in Exodus chapter 20, have described those times as long ages of time? If God wanted to do that, of course he could do that. He uses that same sort of language in Romans chapter 16. But he chooses to tell us what he tells us. And the question, of course, is why? We're very short on time here. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, where I asked you to mark your Bibles, we had in our material there just an observation that God said, let there be light. And there was light. And this is something, just for the sake of time, I've got a couple of other passages beneath there that just very, very matter-of-factly notice something or record something or tell us something. It is as if God said it and bam, it happened. Right? Is that too hard for God? Not at all. Right? I mean, if we read our Bibles from cover to cover, that becomes very clear, right? One of the earliest glimpses that the disciples of Jesus had that he was the Son of God was that here is this massive storm in front of them on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus talks to it and it stops. And suddenly they become very convinced. This is not just a good teacher. This is the Son of God. Why? Because God can do whatever he wants. God can part the waters of the Red Sea and then he can make them come right back together whenever he wants them to. Right? God can call down fire from heaven to an area that is just this wide, presumably, with an altar. You know, God didn't mean to send fire down onto Mount Carmel and miss and hit the city of Athens. Or something like that, right? If God wants fire to fall in this specific area, God can do that, right? God can make water come out of rocks. God can make bread fall out of heaven. And just very, very matter-of-factly, we're told in Genesis, in Psalm 33, in Psalm 148, in Hebrews chapter 11, God said, and there was. Something that we ought to think about when it comes to this sort of a question. You've got your Bibles there in early Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to hit just a couple of other observations in this last 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll take a break. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. We're told, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And it goes on from there. And what we are being told is, okay, this is the genealogy, right? This is how all of this unfolded. This is how we get in Genesis 5 from Adam all the way to Noah and eventually beyond. Did you notice the same word was used back in Genesis chapter 2 and the 4th verse of the chapter? These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It is a poetic verse there in Genesis chapter 2 and 4. And it comes after Genesis 1 with all of the detail, right? This is what God did on the first day and the second day and the third day. And then just very matter-of-factly, in Genesis 2 and verse 4,
a poetic way of describing this is what God did. Just very, very, very matter-of-factly. We're going to talk, Lord willing, more tomorrow night, a little bit about some of these references that we have at the bottom. But one of the things that I think is absolutely key for us to understand, and I would encourage you to go back and read these. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, just comes right out and says, God created male and female. I mean, that is Jesus' commentary on it. Haven't you read? He would ask. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. You go back and you read the writings of Paul. Paul speaks of Adam as if he was a real person. He speaks of Eve as if she was a real person. Jesus speaks of Adam and Eve as if they were real people. Luke, in his gospel, Luke chapter 3, traces all the way from Jesus all the way back to Adam. And I want you to see that from cover to cover, this is just very, very matter of fact. This is how it happened. God said this, and this is what it happened. And God reflects hundreds of years later and is commanding the children of Israel and just very matter-of-factly says, this is what I did. In 6 days, I created these things, and on the seventh day, I rested. Our time went, it always does, it went very, very quickly this morning. What I would like to leave you with in this session is the very, very bottom line there. If we accommodate Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 as somehow mythological, I would suggest to you, if we get to the very base of the biblical rope and we untwist Genesis 1 and 2 and we begin looking at them as mythological, the whole thing is very quickly going to begin to unravel. Because if I treat that as mythological, why can't I treat Jesus' resurrection from the dead as mythological? Why can't I treat the parting of the Red Sea as mythological? Why can't I treat Jonah and this great fish as mythological? If we begin there in Genesis chapter 1 and we begin to unravel, it's not very long before the whole thing unravels. Very, very quickly, as I began to move more quickly, I pushed through some of these. Always we've got questions concerning these things. Right? These are complicated issues, and we wanted to just get some basic things out this morning. One website that I would very, very, very highly recommend with questions around this sort of thing is Apologetics Press, apologeticspress.org. Just a couple of weeks ago, they released an iPhone and a Google Play app that has literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of articles. You can use it on your iPhone. You can use it on any internet browser. But as far as alleged discrepancies and questions of creation and the deity of Jesus and the existence of God and the inspiration of the Bible, this is one of the best free resources that is out there. I would highly, highly recommend it. Thank you so much for being here first thing. I know that we just kind of touched the tip of the iceberg. Maybe we'll devote an entire youth lectureship Sunday to questions revolving around this. If you'd like to talk more about it, I would love